You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect. I've got some things in here. What do I have here? First of all, I have a... Oh, maybe it's not broken. Maybe it's me. You guys probably remember this from a couple weeks ago. The little scooter. How many of you... I didn't ask you this a couple weeks ago. How many of you have ever ridden one of these? All right. How many of you have gone near a curb and that stupid bottom edge gets caught and sends you flying? Anybody? And these are like when I was a youngin, the scooters had these big wheels. They look like a BMX, which is also saying that I'm old right there by saying that. But they had bigger wheels and they were like way bigger and they didn't fit into your suitcase. But you know, one of the things that if you've ever ridden a scooter or a bicycle. And that would be a bicycle that does not have training wheels on it. And I guess with training wheels, you would have to do this too. But what is the most important principle when learning to ride a scooter or learning to ride a bike? What is the most important thing you need to do? Just throw out some ideas.
Balance.
Yes, balance. Because if you don't balance, you end up falling, right? You fall, you crash, yeah. And when you ride a bike, the same thing. When you ride a skateboard, the same thing. It's all about balance. Because if you go too far to one side, you'll fall over. If you go too far to the other side, you'll fall over. And one of the things, of course, you probably learned when you were learning to ride a bike as a kid is that, you know, you can't turn your wheel suddenly. Because if you go too far, too fast, you'll just go straight down. And so you will get hurt. And so as a child, you learn on bikes, bicycles, scooters, skateboards, roller skates, ice skates. You learn the importance of balance, and that is something that that happens here. I need to put this somewhere where it won't be unsafe. Okay, so you learn that. I've got one of these. Now, this is called a checkbook. Okay, and in here there are papers that you give to someone, and you just write whatever amount you want on it, and it's like real money. Now, real money is a green piece of paper that people give to each other in an archaic society to buy things. Now you just tap, click, swipe, whatever. But this is a checkbook, and once upon a time, before there was a convenient app for basically every one of your, you know, every one of your banks, you used to have to do a thing where you would go in here, and some of you probably used two different color pens. There was probably a red pen and a black pen. But you would go in here, and you would write down what you spent. And you'd probably write that in red, or you'd definitely put a negative there because you spent that. And then you'd write in your paycheck came in, you'd write that down as a positive. And then your mutual fund matured, and so you received from the bank $50, so you'd write that as a positive. But you had to pay for parking, and so you took that as a negative. And, you know, maybe there was a luxury tax, or you landed on Boardwalk, and so that was a negative. But you would go through here, and you would write those things down, and there was a word for that. You called it what? Anybody, you had to do this to your checkbook. You had to balance your checkbook. So you were taught, I mean, again, as a child, that was something you used to do. Now, again, you just open your app, and you're like, I think I have enough. And you go with it. But you had to learn, you had to balance a checkbook. So this is kind of an important principle for life. And then here I have Quaker oatmeal squares. They are a good source of fiber. They are heart healthy with 100% whole grain, and this, if you read the instructions, nutrition on the side there, and if you remember, I don't know if they still have commercials for I don't know what commercials are anymore. I don't actually watch TV, so you'll have to forgive me. But once upon a time, there was like that orange tiger. The green guy was the Lucky Charms guy. The orange tiger, and they would always like have this cereal they advertised, and at the bottom there would always be this footnote, and they would say it's part of this balance breakfast, part of this balanced meal. And so everything that you're taught to eat a balanced diet. Justin just talked about omega-3 fatty acids that are from salmon. It's not salmon, sardines. There we go. From sardines, and mercury. That's part of a balanced diet. By the way, if you're not sure why people were called Mad Hatters, Kara can tell you. We watched Alice in Wonderland tripping on that thing. Woo, boy! Who needs drugs with that? The Disney one, the old Disney one, the cartoon one. A balanced diet is an important thing. They say, make sure you have a balanced diet. And I'd leave the check here. Why don't I just give that to you? Because this is, that's a real checkbook. Okay. So now I'm clear. If we don't get the cereal tomorrow, that's my cereal. And then finally, I've got one of these, which was going to fit in my bag, but, it didn't. Okay, let's just be honest here. I'm surprised how many people have spare tires. And I mean the actual rubber spare tires. Now, I don't mean in the back of your car either. I set that on Facebook, and in 10 minutes, I had all these people. Oh, I got tons of them. Okay. But anyway, this is a tire. And, of course, when you get a new tire, when you get a tire put on the wheel, and this actually has air in it, I don't know if you can see this, but there's a little weight there. Do you know what that weight is for? To balance your tires, right? Because your tires need to be balanced, and if they're not, they'll wobble. And also, it's usually helpful to have a balanced amount of tires on your vehicle. Typically, 4 works best, unless it's a 3-wheel vehicle. But if it's a 4-wheel vehicle and it only has 3 tires, that's not so good. So we are taught. That's all I've got. We are taught over and over the importance of balance. We need to have balance. We need to have all these things together and balanced diet so you've got a little bit of everything that you need. A balanced tire so it doesn't wobble. Balancing so you don't fall and hurt yourself so that you can get where you want to go. Balancing your checkbook so you don't fall and hurt yourself and you can get where you need to go. And I want to tell you this morning, dude, why am I so out of breath? I need to throw more tires. I need to work on that. I'll start with the spare from my bike. somebody needs to be pumped up, and if you need to be pumped up, you should come here tomorrow night. We've got a lot of fun things planned for that, so if you serve on a ministry team, be here. This was not an advertisement for Pumped Up, but it's a good reminder of how important it is to get some exercise. But anyway, balance. We are taught balance, 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 balance. And this morning, I want to talk to you about something that is just the opposite of that. And because of this, of the fact that everything we're taught to do is balance, this is hard. What we're going to be talking about this morning is hard for us. And frankly, most of the Bible is not about balance. What we're going to be talking about this morning is something that is just the opposite. It is an extreme. It is a far one side, far the other. We're not talking about balance here. And, of course, we've used that word balance, the erene, the shalom word, and that was a completely different topic, different idea. But here I want to just break our mindset that we need to do things in balance, in moderation, in just a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Because the Bible and this passage this morning is just the opposite of that. It's not something that we should be doing with balance. And again, I think we know this, but we realize we spent so much of our lives being taught the importance of balance that when it comes to actually living this out, we're like, no, I need to do it in balance. Not too much, not too far. So the point is this. As we wrap up this series, give thanks. There we go. In every situation, because God has given us His presence. Give thanks in every situation. Every is not a balance word. Some is a good balance word. Most is a fair balance word. Occasionally, that's a good balance word. Every is not a good balance word. Every is an extreme word. And so just breaking out some of my vocab back from, 1985, I want to talk about. Sorry, we'll go back to 1985. But we're going to look at this verse here in 1 Thessalonians. So the house lights are going to come on here, if you guys could hit that. And if you have a paper Bible, you can turn to 1 Thess Where are we? We're in chapter 5. It'll be on the screen in the YouVersion app. 1 Thessalonians is near the end of the New Testament. You can tap on that. This is a letter written by Paul to the church in Thessalonica that he planted, and with some instructions to them as they you know, do their church thing, as they thrive as a church. And in verse 16 through 18, Paul says this. He says, "Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And there are some words there, and we'll come back and look at these words, but these are not words of balance. These are words of extremes. So, going back to my 80s vocabulary, we're going to talk about being totally rad to the extreme. And if you're younger, you're like, why do you sound like an idiot? You just sound old. I know, I get it. I totally understand how it works. I'm starting to feel it. Like, why are my parents always so old and out of touch? I'm like, oh, now I understand. I get it now. But totally rad to the extreme. Next slide. And I want to look at this idea of extremes and break down this passage and try to break some of our mindsets of balance when it comes, frankly, to following Jesus. And we could go on and on, honestly. This topic could be a whole series, a 2-month series, looking at, you know, following Jesus and what that looks like. But we'll just focus on these couple of verses, this one tiny little passage. The first thing that Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, to us as followers of Jesus, to us as the church, he says, always be joyful. Always. Not sometimes. Not when you feel happy. And there is a distinct difference between happiness and joy. Not, well, as long as they don't do something that's offensive to me, then I'll not, you know, if they don't do anything to offend me, then I'll be joyful. He says, always be joyful. And of course, that's the first verse there. It says, rejoice always. The Greek word for rejoice here means to give, to show joy, to be joyful, to have an attitude of joy. So there is no gray here. We need to be joyful always. All the time. And this really isn't the focus of what we're talking about this morning, but Paul wrote over in Philippians chapter 4, a verse that especially if you grew up maybe, you know, about my generation in church youth group, there was probably a little round that you sang in youth group time. Based on this verse that Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, and he says, rejoice, this is not on the screen, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say it again, rejoice. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, what am I talking about? Rejoice. He repeats himself. And we're like, okay, Paul, yeah, we get it. What we need to understand, what you need to understand, is Paul is writing that from prison. Paul is in prison unjustly being beaten for telling people about Jesus. And from prison, he writes in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'm saying it again, rejoice. So that is an extreme word. And we have been called as followers of Jesus to rejoice always, to always be joyful. And again, we're not really going to unpack that one right now, but just going to leave in that there for you to think about. Like, there is no point in our lives where we have an excuse for not being joyful. It doesn't mean we're always happy. It's not like, and we'll look at that in a little bit. It doesn't mean we're celebrating the fact that things suck right now. It doesn't mean we're happy about that diagnosis. It doesn't mean we're thrilled about what happened with our job or in that relationship. But rejoicing means that you've got a bigger perspective. And again, we'll come back to this because these things are tied together so much. So always be joyful. The second thing that Paul says here is to constantly be praying. That is an extreme word. That is an extreme word there, constantly. It's not at times, not when it feels like it, not when you really need something, then you pray. Not when you're just sitting around the table, not on Thursday when it's time because it's called Thanksgiving and then we pray. Not when you're in church just because you're in church on Sunday mornings with the body of Christ. He says constantly be praying, and that's what verse 17 says. Pray continually. And this word pray, again, this was all written in Greek. That was the language they spoke. The word pray is the prosuke word that we looked at last week when we talked about praying. And this is kind of a piggyback right on to last week. If you weren't here last week, you can go to mc3church.org, click on Listen to the Point, and find the third week, of the Thanksgiving Thanks series, where we looked at this idea of, you know, in every situation, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And that's this word pray means this idea of worship, of connection. So it doesn't mean, what Paul isn't saying is that what is important to do is when you need something, make sure you're always asking God. Like you're walking around asking God for stuff all the time. That's not what this word pray means. And again, we looked at that more in depth last week. But this word has to do with communication. There's an act of worship there. There's an act of sharing your needs and your heart with your Father. And I know in our prime group this past week, it came up this idea, and I love how this ties in here, that prayer isn't just a matter of God getting what, or us getting what, of us asking God for what we want. There we go. There's a relationship there. There's a father and a child. And as a parent, you want your kids to talk to you and to communicate with you. And so when we talk about praying continually, it's not an issue of like, oh, well, do I have to keep asking God for stuff or do I, you know, it's a relationship. And in a relationship, and listen, okay, if you're married or you plan to be, you need to communicate with your spouse. If you don't communicate, your marriage will not succeed. And we're going to talk about that. We have a series coming up in February called Marriage Works. And you're going to actually have a chance to hear from some of the elders and their wives sharing about marriage in that month. But communication is key, and a relationship needs communication. And I know that there's times where Kendra and I will just sit, if we're busy, and we'll just spend the evening just sitting together on the couch, just talking, catching up. And some of the stuff is important, some of the stuff is not. But there's that relationship, and we just enjoy that time. And it's the same thing when it comes to praying continually. There's a relationship you have with your Father, and so you need to be in a constant communication with Him. But that word is not a, it's not a occasionally, it's not a at sometimes, it is a continually word. And again, we said last week, in every situation, we're supposed to present our requests to God. In every situation, we're supposed to pray. And that's that same word. So that's the second extreme, constantly be praying. And the third extreme, which we're going to really zoom in now, is in all circumstances, be thankful. In all circumstances. Just take one moment and think about that moment where you're like, wow, I just had a child. The baby was born. How incredible that was. Or I got that promotion that I never expected. Or suddenly, you know, what's his name? Uncle Moneybags? What's the guy from Monopoly? You know, gives you a check that you never thought was coming. Or they said, yes, I'll go with you to the prom. Or whatever. And there's that, like, wow, what a moment. Like in those moments, you're like, thank you, God. Yes. Yeah. But it doesn't stop there. Because there's also the moments where they didn't say yes. And they shut you down in front of other people. And you were really embarrassed. And there was that moment where the pregnancy didn't survive. The baby didn't survive. And there's that moment where the relationship didn't work out. And there's that moment, not just get the promotion, but you lost your job. You got laid off. There's those moments where Paul says we need to be thankful. In all circumstances, be thankful. And we'll come into this some more here. But of course, in the first part of verse 18, Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. Again, not a balance word, not in most circumstances, not in when they're good circumstances, give thanks. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. And again, not to keep throwing Greek words out, but the phrase give thanks, we've looked at this a lot over these last few weeks with this Thanksgiving, thanks series. It's the word Eucharista. And I've shared this before, in some of more traditional church backgrounds, they call what we're going to be doing today communion. They call it Eucharist because it's an opportunity to give thanks. And we're going to do that together near the end of the point this morning of celebrating and thanking God for what he has done for us through Jesus. But this word Eucharist means to just be grateful. Okay, so we need to have an attitude of gratitude. This attitude that says, you know, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for what I have. We're grateful to God for what he has given us. And so Paul says here to give thanks in all circumstances. In all circumstances, be thankful. And one of the things we were discussing in our creative team meeting, like the issue with this idea of giving thanks in all circumstances doesn't mean that we're just kind of like, thanks God, this is really painful. I'm so excited that I get to go through this awful time. That's not what we're saying here. We're saying, God, thank you for who you are and what you're doing. And what we talked about in the creative team meeting a couple months ago when we were looking at this series is, you know, where in the situation can you give thanks to God? Because there's always a spot in there. There's always a place where we can say, God, thank you. Thank you for that. And we kind of touched on this a little bit in our Prime group, you know, about the first world problems that you have. Like, duh, my car, my tire went flat. I'm so mad. I can't believe it. You mean you have a car? A vehicle that gets you places? Like, oh, my order was wrong at the restaurant. And I went through the drive-thru. And, oh, I used to work drive-thru. And there is no excuse for a bad drive-thru order. There is none. And so I have a discipline where I don't go through the drive-thru because I have serious rage issues. But we get mad. We're like, oh, the food was wrong. You mean you have access, instant access to food? Like, talk about that. We talk about Amazon Smile and 0.5%. That's not very much money. But I was just looking at it as I was getting that slide ready for this week. Over the last 7 years, we have given $68. So you can do the math on how much we spent on Amazon. But we have given $68 to Forward Edge over the last years without doing anything. And that's 2 months of feeding a child. So I digress. But you know, where in the moment can you give thanks? And that's what we need to talk about. And we're going to come back to that. So these are the extremes. Always be joyful. Constantly be praying. In all circumstances, be thankful. And then here comes the clincher. Here comes the part, especially when I was growing up, and I've heard some of you ask this question too. In younger years, we seem to think about these a little bit more. But the question is, you know, what is God's will for my life? Where does God want me to go after school? Who does God want me to marry? What does God want me to do next? What does God want me to do in this situation? And we ask this question, what is God's will for my life? Well, you want me to hear what God's will is for your life? God's will for your life is to always be joyful, constantly be praying, and in all circumstances be thankful. Because Paul says, this is God's will for you. So for a moment, we need to back off of like, what does God want for my life? We've been told what God wants from our lives. You've been told what God wants from your life. You need to always be joyful, constantly be praying, and in all circumstances be thankful. And that's, of course, how he wraps up the passage. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So what we're talking about here, this idea of being unbalanced, this idea of extremes, this isn't just a suggestion. This is what God wants for you and me. He wants us to always be joyful, constantly be praying, and in all circumstances to be thankful. And here, you know, this idea of in all circumstances be thankful, Paul was even able to look at that, and we're going to come back to some more of these ideas. But Paul said, you know, in the circumstances that he was in, he says, you know, for me, to live is Christ. Every day, I'm going to do what I can to live for Jesus, because that's what life is all about. And then he says, but if I die, that's gain. That's even better. So he looked at every situation not as a weird, crazy freak man, but as a guy that had his eyes way beyond his situation and on his Savior. And said, look, I am able to say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In all circumstances, always be joyful, constantly be praying. So let's just kind of filter this out or add a couple more pieces to the puzzle here. There's three verses here in the New Testament. Actually, were all written by Paul. We just looked at, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul writes this. He says, and give thanks for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally in Colossians 3:17, he writes this, do everything you say or do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Always give thanks to God the Father through Christ. So this isn't an isolated passage. This is a concept that runs throughout the Word of God that we are supposed to be giving thanks in every circumstance. And again, we're so used to balance. We've been taught that. We've been ingrained that, well, not every circumstance. I mean, surely Paul doesn't mean for everything, because some things aren't good. Some things don't make me happy. Some things are really hard. Some things suck. But we are supposed to give thanks in every circumstance. And that's the point. Give thanks in every situation because God has given us His presence. So again, I just want to make the case that we're not supposed to do this in a balanced way. But this is an extreme thing. This is supposed to be something we do in every situation. Do you at least see that? I don't want anybody walking out of here going like, well, it's kind of gray. I mean, he doesn't really mean every situation. Because I want us to understand that because this is hard. I get it. And that's what, whoa. I don't even stand up there ever except when there's communion cups laying there. But this is hard, and it's not easy, but I just want us to understand, first of all, that we are supposed to do this in every situation. So just give me a nod if you at least understand that that's what it says. Whether you agree or not, I don't care. Just give me a nod that you understand that it says. Okay, because I want to move on now and talk about how does that work? Because this is where the rubber meets the road. No pun intended. I have a tire there. But in every situation? Really? Are we sure in every situation? I'm sure there's a caveat. I'm sure there's a room. There's an asterisk, except when, you know, whatever. There's fine print, like on everything we ever do. There's always the fine print, except in this situation. 100% guaranteed for life, unless you use it. Okay. Free returns always, unless you return it when you don't want it, which then it costs you. Anyway, that's a little bitter. But in every situation, and I just want to take a few moments here to look at, I think we've got seven biblical characters. Seven characters, seven stories that you probably know, you may have heard. And actually, I know if you've been here for, you know, since the beginning, you definitely have, because we have a lot of these were series that we've done. But looking at these characters in situations where it doesn't make sense to give thanks, and yet they do. In a situation where it doesn't make sense to give thanks, and yet they do. And so I want to just kind of break these down, looking at some different characters, and you can certainly explore their stories more, but maybe you can place yourself in one of their, I guess, sandals, not their shoes. And depending on the circumstance, I mean, like Job, he had nothing, so place yourself in his dirt. But maybe there's somewhere where you're like, yeah, I'm kind of right where they are right now. And to get to the spot where we can say, God, I'm still going to give you thanks. I'm still going to praise you. Not for the situation in terms of how much it hurts, but for the God that I've got through the situation. And that's the first thing we're looking at here. We can give thanks for His presence. If the only thing you have in the circumstance, in a situation that's hard, I can guarantee you, you have the presence of Jesus. Jesus is with you. You are not alone. And you've got the story of Joseph. And Joseph, it's a long story. But he basically got sold by his brothers into slavery. And then he was picked up by this guy named Potiphar, who hired him to be in charge of basically all the land and worked with this guy. And Potiphar had this really hot wife, and she really wanted him to do some inappropriate things with Joseph. Potiphar's wife wanted to do some inappropriate things with Joseph. Joseph said, no. And eventually she accused him of something, and then he was thrown into prison. So he did nothing wrong, was thrown into prison because he did not do anything inappropriate. You get it? He did the right thing and was thrown into prison. And so he's kind of had a rough life thus far. And it says, talking about yeah, Potiphar. He says he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. So he was thrown into prison for doing the right thing in a hard spot. But the passage continues, says, but the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And that word is chesed. We've talked about that this past summer with the Summer of Psalms series. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. And the story goes on, and it's an incredible story of how God used Joseph's imprisonment, which he was in prison for years, unjustly. God used that to save the entire nation of Israel from starving. Like, well, how could someone being in prison say that? Because you don't understand my God. Because God is so incredible that he uses situations and things and in ways that we don't understand. We're going to talk about these all blend into each other. They bleed over very much so. But in this particular passage, we see that Joseph wasn't alone. He was in a horrible spot, but God was with him. And Jesus promises us in Matthew 28, and that's not on the screen. He says that, you know, in his great commission to his followers, he said, look, you guys go make more disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, you know, showing them, allowing them to publicly demonstrate that they're following me. Again, we've got one coming up at the end of December, Christmas one. And he says, and then surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Jesus is with us. So the most, the very bottom line, in any situation that you're going through, you can thank God because you're not alone. No matter how alone you may feel, because Joseph was in a prison, in a bad spot for doing the right thing, but God was with him. And so you and I, maybe that's where you are. Maybe you're a Joseph. Maybe you're in a bad spot and you can't even see a way out. But you can thank God that you're not alone, that he has not abandoned you, that you have his presence. And again, God was with Joseph in this and used him to save the entire nation of Israel. You can read all about this in Genesis 39 through the end, through 50. And actually, Kirk taught this back in the Heroes Return series. It was called Super Purpose. So if you go to our website, mcthechurch.org, and click on Listen to the Point, look for the Heroes Return series. It was the sequel. And it was called Super Purpose. And Kirk taught all about the life of Joseph there. He was the hero that we looked at that month, that week. So the second thing that we can do is that we can give thanks for providing. We can give thanks for providing because we can go to God and say, look, I know I've got nothing, but everything I have is from you. And again, that's that first world problem we were talking about there. Like, we have things, we complain about things, we throw away things that a significant portion of the world would love to just have a piece of. We can give thanks for providing. And we're looking at the life of Job here. So picking up with Job's life, Job chapter 1 and chapter 2 are the quick summary of the story. And then you can read the very last chapter of Job if you want the finality. And in the middle, there's a whole bunch of back and forth with God. But the situation goes like this. Job was a guy that loved God with all of his heart. And Satan came to God in heaven. And this is kind of a miraculous kind of thing. And we don't understand how it all worked. But he went to God and said, look, you know, the only reason Job loves you is because he's got so much. And God said, no, that's not true. Job loves me because of the relationship he has with me. He said to Satan, you can take everything away from him, but don't touch his life. And just watch what he does. And so there's this catastrophic moment. And I was feeling that moment on Thursday night. Because Kara drove the kids to student prime by herself. All of my kids were in one vehicle. My wife was in Lebanon and on school for her master's program. And so my entire family was on the road. And then I heard the do any of you live in town? You hear the siren, the horn? I'm like, oh, this is it. Sean, we just want you to know that Cara got in an accident, the entire family's gone. Okay, next phone call. Sean, we want to let you know that I go out front to get the call. Sean, I want to let you know that your wife was in a car accident and she's gone. And I look behind me and my house just burned down and collapsed. That was Job. That is what happened. He lost everything. Everything. And literally, like it would say that as soon as one guy, a messenger came to tell him how awful it was, as soon as he finished speaking, another messenger showed up and said, by the way, this happened too. And so then it says here in verse 20, Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. He was sad. He was not happy about the situation. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. And shaving your head is a sign of mourning. In that culture, it's different today. I'm not a mourning person, so I would, anyway. And he said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. Because Job recognized, you know what, everything I have is from God. And if I still have something, it's from Him. And if God decides to take it away, that's His call because He gave it to me in the first place. I didn't earn it. I didn't gain it. There was nothing about me that deserved it. God gave it to me as a gift. James says that every good and perfect gift is from above, who comes down from the Father, who is full of heavenly lights. Like, we receive everything that we have, the clothing that you have, the food that you have, the family that you have, all of it, the job that you have, is from God. And Job recognized that. He said, God, thank you for providing what I've got. And then in chapter 2, then Satan says, look, see, he's still praising you, but that's because he still has his health. So God said, okay, you can take away every, just completely bother him physically. Ruin him, make him miserable, but don't kill him. And so that happened, and he had boils all over himself, and said he was scraping the boils off of his skin with pieces of pottery because it felt better than actually suffering with the pain that he was in. And his wife said to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. Just be done with this thing. But Job replied, you talk like a foolish woman. I wouldn't recommend you starting your conversations like that. But in this situation, I think it's appropriate. You talk like a foolish woman. Should we only accept good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all this, Job said nothing wrong. So here he's got a situation, and maybe you're in a Job situation, and you're like, I lost this and I lost that. But we need to step back and say, God, thank you for what I have. Thank you for what I had. I mean, this, I don't know, was it Shakespeare? Maybe it wasn't. But to better have loved and lost than to never have loved at all. I mean, that's not biblical, but maybe it's something along those lines. Like, at least I had that. We say thank God for providing the things that we have. So then the next person we can look at here, the next situation that we can thank God for is we can thank God, we can give thanks for His promises. And here we're looking at David. And we did a whole series last fall, a year ago, called After God. Where is it? Over on the wall. And you can find this one at mc3church.org as well. And we looked at the life of David for 2 months last fall. And this one you can find is called After Rest, which is the October 21st. And here you've got David, where, you know, we don't have time to get into his story about it, but it was an incredible story. He rose to this position of prominence. God said he's going to be the next king of Israel, the next king of the nation. And Saul, the current king, wasn't too thrilled about being told, you know, yeah, God said that you're going down and he's going to be rising up. So Saul spent literally the rest of his life, pursuing David, trying to kill him. Trying to kill this one that God had said, you're going to be the next king. That God said, I've got you in this. That this was a God thing. And suddenly here you have David. Wait a second. But God said, I was going to be the king. And here he is. It says here in verse Psalm 57 here, the summary there, statement at the top of that psalm. So this is a psalm of David regarding the time he fled from Saul and went into the cave. So this future king that God said, you're going to be the king. He is here running through the desert, hiding from trying to be killed. And in a situation like that, you're like, God, why? Wait, what? No, you said I was going to be the king. Why am I here hiding for my life? And that's what Psalm 57 was a prayer, a song that he wrote to God. And he goes through this thing, God, have mercy on me. Help me, God. I'm in such a desperate spot. What is going on here? And he gets to the end of this psalm and says, I will thank you, Lord. When he kind of gets this perspective, he's like, wait a second, we have a God that keeps His promises. There is a God that I follow that even though it doesn't look like it from my situation, I can trust Him. He says, I will thank you, Lord, among the people. I will sing your praises among the nations. For your unfailing love, your chesed, there's that word again, is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. And maybe all you have to cling on, not cling on, live long and prosper, to cling to is God's promises, and God always keeps His promises. And the Bible is full of promises to us. And David recognized that, like, this is a miserable situation. And are we supposed to give thanks in every situation? David said, I will thank you, Lord, because even though my circumstances look awful and I don't get it at all, I know that you are faithful, that your love is unfailing. And we can cling to that too, that God is always faithful. Even though we feel like we've been left out or that's not going the way it was supposed to go, God is always faithful. He's always there for us. So we can give thanks for His promises. I need to go faster here. The next thing is that we can give thanks for His perspective. We can give thanks for His perspective because, and then this is kind of where, these bleed together a lot, because God sees things that we can't. He sees in an instant all of eternity. Like, we can't even see in an instant, like, this next second or this next second or that next second. And we can kind of remember the past, and depending on our age, that rememberator gets a little bit less and less. But in an instant, God sees all of eternity. And He has a perspective on things that we don't have, and we have to recognize and trust Him that His perspective is better and His plan is perfect. And so you've got Habakkuk here, and we did a whole series called Wounded on the life of Habakkuk. Again, mcthechurch.org, you can find it. This particular week, the verse we're looking at was from Bliss. It was called Bliss. But the book of Habakkuk is Habakkuk, a prophet, complaining to God. Because all of a sudden, all the nations around, all the people that weren't following God seemed to be succeeding, and the nation of Judah was not. They were suffering. They were not following God. The other people that were not following God were getting better. They were getting richer. They were getting stronger. And he's like, God, what's going on? And God's like, oh, you just wait. I'm about to do something you're not going to believe. I'm going to bring in those wicked Babylonians, and they're going to take the entire nation in captivity. These God-fearing people, the nation of Judah, they're going to be taken away. And Habakkuk's like, God, why would you do that? They're the enemy. They're the awful people. And God says to Habakkuk, you just need to trust me, because I see a big picture here that you don't see. I have a big perspective that you don't understand. And I know in that series we talked about just the view from the ground versus the view from the Empire State Building. Because on the ground, if you're in Manhattan, it's kind of crazy and chaotic. But when you get to the top of the Empire State Building and look down, first of all, it's a lot calmer from above. And you see that the roads have purpose and there's a plan. And that's what Habakkuk, where he was. And here's Habakkuk's prayer at the end of the book of Habakkuk. He says, even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, he says, even though there's no, like, we are like, oh, well, I guess there's, you know, we'll have to buy our fruit from California. Like, no, he's in a culture where if there is no fruit, there is no life. If there is no vegetation, there is no hope. Even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle bars are empty, even though we've got nothing, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. Habakkuk got to this point where he realizes, you know what? I don't understand. From what I see, everything is dead around me. But I'm going to praise God. I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to thank God because He is the strength. He is the one that has the plan. He is the one that has a perspective that I can't see. And maybe that's where you are. Maybe you're a Habakkuk right now, looking at the situation going, I don't get it. And like, this doesn't make any sense. And how can I thank God? We can thank God that His perspective is bigger, that He can see things that we can't. We will never see. So we can give thanks for His perspective. The next thing we can do, the next situation, is that we can give thanks for His power. We can give thanks for His power. And here you've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter 3, we did a whole series called Strong, it's up there somewhere, on the book of Daniel. And that was years back, but you can find this back there. And so the story goes that there was a giant idol that was made, and there was a decree made by the king Nebuchadnezzar, who was Babylonian, by the way, because they were Jewish people living in Babylon, because what God told Habakkuk was going to happen actually happened. And so they're in Babylon, and the leader Nebuchadnezzar makes this giant image, this giant statue, let's just call it, and says everyone needs to worship. this statue. When you hear the sound of any musical instrument, you need to bow down and worship this statue. And if you don't, you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace, into this furnace where they fire things. It's hot. And survival is zero in there. And so there was a spot where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three guys, they were followers of God. They were Israelite Jewish people, and they refused to worship something else than God. And the people heard about it, and Nebuchadnezzar brought them before me and said, wait a second, I hear that you're not worshiping this idol, and you do realize that the punishment is death in the fiery furnace if you do not do what I tell you to do. And their response was, and I love this, this is gold. They said, oh Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. And we love that story. We're like, yeah, God can save them. We know He does, and He saves them, and they don't get burned. But for them, they didn't. We know the ending. They didn't. They said that God has the power. He can save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if He doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, there's respect there for His position, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. These guys recognized, you know what? God has the power to do anything. And God can, in an instant, in a miraculous, crazy way, fix your circumstance. But they had the boldness to say, but if He doesn't, we're still going to follow God. Because they recognized His perspective, they recognized His presence, they recognized His promises. I mean, all the other things we've been talking about so far. And so these guys are like, we know that God can save us. And if He doesn't, we're still not doing it. Not going there, it's not going to happen. And again, for us, we're like, yeah, of course, because they went in. And of course, they were thrown into the furnace. And they didn't, the guards that put them in the furnace died because it was so hot. But they survived, and so the fourth person showed up with them in the furnace. And many say that was Jesus before He came to this earth as a child. We celebrate that called Christmas. He became one of us next month, next week. We'll be talking about that. But they were able to give thanks for His power, and they recognized that, you know, they didn't know the ending, but they trusted His power. And maybe you're in a spot where you're like, I don't know what's going to happen, God, but I trust Your power. I know You have the ability to solve the situation. I know You have the ability to fix it. I know You have the ability to make it better. But even if He doesn't, we will still worship You. Even if You don't, God, we will still give thanks to You. And that's where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. And again, that was called Stand Strong from the Strong series. But continuing in the Strong series, the next one here is we can give thanks for His permanence. And this is a P word because it all has to be P. But the fact that God doesn't change. The big fancy church word is immutability. God never changes. He is never going to change. He is never going to be like, oh, sorry, in your circumstance, I'm not going to do what I said I was going to do. And again, these all bleed together. We're talking about promises. We're talking about God's promises there as well. A similar situation here. Darius was the leader there. He was actually the leader of the Persians. And the Medes and the Persians. And he passed a law that said that if you don't worship me, essentially, then I'm going to throw you into the lion's den. Like, that was their thing, okay? Like, come up with a new routine. But that was the way it worked. He said, you don't worship, you're going to get thrown into the lion's den. If anyone prays to any other god but to me, and it was written in the law that that's what would happen. And so there was rumors that this would be the law, and eventually the king's leaders, who did not like Daniel, knew it, knowing that he was praying to God, to the true God, they finally got the law passed. They worked it through the system. And so here in verse 10, and just listen to what's happening here with Daniel. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, okay, so this means if I pray, I'm going to die. Okay, how can I, maybe I could secretly pray and they won't know. Maybe I'll just, I'm praying inside of me, but I'm looking like I'm worshiping. Like, you know, maybe he's looking for a situation, a way out of it. I'm going to leave the town. No, when he learned the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. And he prayed three times a day, just as he always had done, giving thanks to God. He is giving thanks in a situation where he is out and vulnerable and exposed, knowing that I'm going to die. But Daniel knew that God doesn't change. For Daniel, he might have been like, oh no, there's a sudden shakeup. There's a new government. There's a new structure. There's a new thing happening. There's a new law. There's a new rule. There's a new election. Oh, we need to freak out. We need to freak out. And Daniel's like, God's not going to change. God's got this. I'm going to do what I do. I'm going to continue to give thanks to my God. I'm going to continue to pray to Him. I'm going to continue to worship Him. And if I die, so what? Because God's got this. I don't need to worry. Because God is permanent. He does not change. He does not freak out. He doesn't come across the situation going, oh no, I didn't see that one coming. Well, He is eternal too, which is perspective. Again, they bleed together. And we talked about that. That was called Held Strong from the Strong series. That was in 2013, by the way, in case you care. But God is unfazed by the things that scare us. So, then the next thing, which brings us back full circle, we can give thanks for His punishment. We can give thanks for God's, for His punishment, because Jesus died for you and for me. Jesus died on the cross for us. And in this particular passage, we looked at this the very first week of the series, and the point that week was, you know, that we can give thanks. If the only thing we have is Jesus, you have something to give thanks for. If all you have is the fact that the Son of God came to this earth and died on the cross for you, that's pretty big. If all that you have is eternity in heaven with Jesus, that's pretty impressive. And so here you have Paul. He says, I've discovered, we look at this verse the very first week of the series, I've discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. He says, I want to do the right thing and I end up doing the wrong thing. I love God with all of my heart, but there's this other power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. He's like, I want to do the right thing and then do the wrong thing. I don't want to do the wrong thing. I end up doing it. This is really awful. He says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? He says, thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And for us, you know, maybe that's all you've got. Maybe you're there. You're with Paul. I keep messing up. I keep doing the wrong thing. Why would God, why do I even deserve to talk to God, much less thank Him for anything? But the answer is in Jesus Christ. Because if the only thing that we have is the fact that the Son of God came to this earth and died for you and for me, we have plenty. Like, and understand this too. If God didn't want us to have to work through some of these other issues and grow in our relationship with Him, you could have said, I choose to follow Jesus, and gone into eternity. So maybe we are talking about Klingon there. Maybe you get beamed up in that moment. But that's not what happened. We are still here waiting for that moment when we will be with Him. As Kirk prayed earlier. But that's what I want us to realize. And that brings us back again, full circle with the series and even to this moment that we call communion. This idea that we can share in and remember and reflect on what Jesus did for us. So where are you? Do you need to give thanks for His presence? Are you Joseph? Are you stuck in a spot and you can't see any way out, but you know all I've got is Jesus and I will give thanks? Maybe you've lost everything and you're like Job. Well, God has given me what I have, and I know I don't have as much as I want, but I trust that everything I have is from Him. Maybe you can give thanks for His promises. Maybe you find yourself in a spot where you're like David, and this is not the way it was supposed to be. I mean, I was doing the right things, and God made these promises, and why am I here? But trusting that He is faithful, and He's not going to leave you. Maybe you need to be like, maybe you're in a Habakkuk situation where none of it makes any sense. But we can thank God because His perspective is so much bigger and greater than ours. And He knows the beginning and the end. He knows what's in store. He knows the pieces that are fitting together. Maybe you're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you're in a spot where you're like, I don't know what's going to happen here, but I can thank God that you have the power to bring me through this. And maybe the only thing we can thank God for in that moment, which I don't think it is the only thing, is his power, his ability to bring us through something. And even if he doesn't, we're still going to worship him. And then maybe you're Daniel. You're giving thanks because God's not changing. Even though everything around you might be in chaos, he is a permanent God. He is an unchangeable God. He is not fazed by any of these things, and we need to thank him for that. And then if nothing else, we can thank God for his punishment that he took for us. He took our punishment. Isaiah says that he took our punishment on himself, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we have been healed. Because he died, you have hope and I have hope.